The title of today's sermon is Rooted in Christ. And I'd like to begin in Matthew chapter 13. In the parable of the sower, Jesus focuses on the importance of roots. Now, every plant has roots. We have the stem and the leaves on top. The roots are usually unseen and in the ground for the most part. But I'd like to ask the question, what are our spiritual roots? And this is an analogy that Jesus Christ uses throughout the scriptures extensively. Today we're going to take a look at how God shows that we Christians must have a strong, well-developed root system. And that formation must be rooted in Christ. Brethren, are we rooted and founded in Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be rooted in Him? Plants get their nutrients from the soil. Plants are watered and fed through their root system. Those who are rooted in Christ will draw their strength and their nourishment from Him. While people in the world, they rely on their family, their friends, business connections, and so forth to sustain them, our spiritual roots, because of our well-grounded faith in Christ, go much deeper, and they spread much broader. Matthew 13 and verse 3. You're familiar with these verses, but let's put them in context, brethren. And he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. So someone is out dispersing the seed, planting the seed in a newly prepared field. Verse 4. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the birds came and ate them up. Verse 5. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up. But because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was come up, they were scorched. Why? And because they had no root, they withered away. So the point that Christ is making is that you've got to have deep, well-founded root for the seed to take growth, to germinate, to finally grow up and produce fruit. These had no root, so they withered away. How many Christians just give up when life gets difficult and they run into some bad problems, a bad minister, a lukewarm congregation, or the cares of this evil world? We see next, verse 7, some of the seed fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. We'll take that and turn that into real life situations. What are the thorns that can choke out a Christian's life? Verse 8, but other seed fell into good ground, and it brought forth fruit. Now that's the whole purpose of the planting, bring forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30-fold. Now here's where we come into the equation, brethren. We are to be God's fruit. We are to grow. We are to produce. We are to change. We're to become spiritually mature. In one of John the Baptist's few statements recorded in the Bible, he warns them in Matthew 3 and verse 10. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. You can just picture that. Here's a tree standing, and somebody has an axe, and he's just chopping away at the roots. You know what's going to happen. The tree's going to fall. But here's the point that we need to understand. Therefore, every tree which brings not forth fruit, see, that's the purpose, to bring forth fruit. Every tree which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. The only source of spiritual nourishment is Jesus Christ. He's the source, the scriptures say, of living water. And the Bible will make the analogy of a tree with roots that go down to the river, go down into the water. That's the tree that grows well. Jesus is the source of living water. You'll remember that Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well that, you can just put this in your notes, brethren, John 4 and verse 14. Whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, Jesus says, shall never thirst. But the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. So Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit, the life of God, as being living water springing up into eternal life. Jesus uses that same analogy in John 7:37. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, see, this is someone that is rooted in Jesus Christ, as the scripture says, out of his, that's Jesus Christ's belly, shall flow rivers of living water. And you can put these in your notes, brethren, for further study. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, and Ezekiel 47, beginning at verse 1. But continuing in Matthew 13, verse 19, we're still talking about the sower, sowing the seeds. Matthew 13, 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, understands it not, then comes the wicked one, that's Satan, and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So Jesus is explaining this parable to the disciples, saying, not everyone that hears the message of the kingdom springs up to the point of bringing food, mature food and fruit, because they're, you know, eaten by the birds and so forth, or in this case, carried away of Satan. Verse 20, but he that received the seed in the stony places, the same as he that hears the word, and anon, with joy he receives it. This really sounds good. And we've known people in the church that they hear the gospel and they want to come to church. They want to get baptized right away. They seem to be all excited. But notice, here's a warning to us, brethren, verse 21. Yet hath he not root in himself, but he endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. In other words, sin overtakes him. Verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Again, notice that. He's not fruitful. That's the whole purpose in having a well-developed root system, is to become fruitful at some part, to be useful at some point, to be useful to God, to be what God desires us to be. Verse 23, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it. Now, brethren, see, this should be us. Verse 23, the seed falls into good ground. He hears the word. He understands it. Which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold and some 60 and some 30. Jesus shows that the roots are absolutely necessary when it comes to what we're going to face in life. Things like enduring adversity. The plants without deep, developed roots could not take the heat of the day, and they withered. Consider for a moment what a strong root structure does for trees. When the roots are extensive, well-developed, strong, and healthy, they support and they feed the tree so that the tree can eventually produce its fruit. Likewise, being rooted in Christ, it keeps us stable, able to withstand trials and adversities, all the adversities and troubles of life, until we finally become fruitful to God. So it's a step along the way. The ultimate goal is for us to be fruitful, doing the will of God. Jeremiah chapter 17. Strong spiritual roots are what keep us from falling. Even before we get to the point of bearing fruit, being able to survive all that comes our way rests upon the strength and the health of our root system. How deep are our roots? How well developed? How healthy are our roots? However, when a tree, and we're actually speaking about individuals, is properly rooted, then that's in accordance with God's will. A very beautiful picture emerges, Jeremiah 17 and verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. This is someone that's looking to God, trusting in God. God is his hope. Verse 8. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, and that spreads out her roots by the river. You see how God uses us a lot of times. Men have always understood that the roots soak up the water. They soak up the nutrients. So a man that trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord, he's like a tree planted by the waters, spreads out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat comes. You know, that doesn't bother a tree that has all of this water. It can take all the heat that the sun can dish out. Her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful. It should be threatened in the year of drought. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. There again, we see over and over this concept of having a well-developed root system for the purpose of yielding fruit, as it says here in Jeremiah 17 and verse 8. Our purpose is not to study and know lots of scriptures by heart and never do anything. We're to come to the point of yielding fruit. When our trust and confidence is in God, we will always have a steady, abundant supply of what is needed spiritually in order to be able to produce fruit. It all comes back to the roots, to the growing, deepening, strengthening connection with Jesus Christ and with God. It's also important to remember, brethren, it takes time for a root system to develop. It's not instantaneous. Roots grow little by little, often unseen. Sometimes we can get discouraged when we fall short, and maybe we just can't seem to produce the right kind of fruit that we would like. Sometimes even after years and years in the church, we're discouraged. But brethren, fruit is not able to be produced overnight. We have to remember that producing godly fruit is a part of a larger overall process, and the process takes time, and it takes work as well. The preparation of soil, time for the roots to grow. But let me give you an example from my past. Down south, we plant sugar cane. We plant sugar cane to make syrup and sugar. When planting sugar cane, you lay a stalk down in a groove, in a row, down in the soil, and you cover it back up, and then, after a week or so, from each nodule, if you've ever seen sugar cane, there are nodules every 6 or 8 inches where the leaves would normally grow, but from each nodule, a new sugar cane plant grows, and it comes up, and it's a beautiful thing when you see the emergence of a new little plant. Well, one time, I decided to plant some bamboo cane because I wanted a privacy fence in a certain area, and I had seen bamboo, and it stays green a great deal of the year. It's very thick, can't see through it, can't go through it, and so I decided to do the same thing with a bamboo cane that I had done with sugar cane. I followed the exact same planting procedure. Shortly after I planted the bamboo, a small shoot came forth, and a little leaf emerged from the ground. And I kept watering it and tilling the soil and weeding around it and caring for it. And at the end of the year, there was nothing more than a few small shoots, just a few inches high. And I could tell it was alive, but it wasn't growing very much. And so I did it for a second year. And at the end of the second year, it still didn't have very much to show for itself. Very, very small shoots. But again, still indicated that the bamboo cane was alive. So I kept caring for those little shoots for a third year. And so years went by, and I had very little to show for my time and efforts. And, you know, discouragement can set in. You can think, well, I made a mistake, or the soil wasn't right, or that kind of bamboo cane doesn't work here, or, you know, you start doubting and so forth. But then one day after these years had passed, I found the bamboo cane shooting up almost 2 feet tall, almost virtually overnight. It shot up and it was growing fast, and new shoots were coming up all over the place, and they come up looking a little bit like asparagus, just a long pointed shoot. I went back a few days later, and the cane was nearly 4 feet tall. And over the span of the next few weeks, the bamboo grew to be over 14 foot tall and got thicker and thicker. And I got to the point where I was having to beat it back. It was coming up everywhere where I didn't want it. But here's the point, brethren. During those years when I could not discern that anything was happening, the root structure was being developed. It was growing underground. It was developing. It was reaching down into nutrient. It was becoming strong, so that when it was time for the growth to occur, for the fruit to be produced, for the new shoots to come forth, they had tremendous backing and support from the developed root system, and they shot forward. So if you ever plant a bamboo cane, you know, don't be looking for anything real quick. But once it starts going, it's drawing from resources far beyond what you might imagine. And there was a time when there was no visible growth, but growth was taking place nonetheless. When the time was right, the little plants came into their own in a dramatic way. God's working with us like that. We do not mature spiritually all at once. It can take considerable time. The depth and health of our being rooted in Christ is indicative of our relationship with God. When we are strongly and firmly rooted, we can withstand adversity and still bear fruit, even when there's a scarcity and drought all around us. But if we are not properly rooted in Christ, or when we're not making use of the spiritual food that God provides, we are in reality choosing to remain dormant. That is not within the will of God. God does not want us to remain dormant forever. That's for sure. Growth, even if it's unseen, should be taking place. You know, growth through Bible study, growth through prayer, growth through interaction with brethren. Maybe there's not a whole lot of fruit being produced, but growth in Christ, being rooted in Christ, must be going on. The solution is to focus on the source of spiritual and eternal life by being rooted in Jesus Christ, so that we can glorify God later through bearing much fruit. When we are being rooted in Christ, sermons and trials, along with Bible studies, the root system is being developed before there's any real indication of fruit. Colossians chapter 2. Brethren, if we were not rooted in Jesus Christ, would you be able to tell it? Would it show? Could people tell? One of Satan's biggest tricks is to make people think that they're right with God, they're straight with God, everything that they're doing is okay. Satan wants to say to people, you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay, go along with the flow, go along with the world. We've all grown up with a false image of Christ. The fictitious portrayal that we receive, whether it's from the Protestants or the Catholics, the world's view of Christ is superficial, and it's lacking in depth. There is no real root system, not in Jesus Christ. When Jesus was on earth, especially during his public ministry, we see that he rose above. He rejected all carnal inclinations of men. Why did Christ do that? To demonstrate for the church his real, godly, righteous character, which is in accordance with the high standards of God the Father. We're supposed to be like that. We're supposed to emulate Jesus Christ. How much do you and I, brethren, reflect the high standards of Jesus in our everyday lives? Conversion is a lifetime process. Conversion takes a lifetime. And even at the end of our lives, we still do not measure up to Jesus Christ. Would we know it? Would we even know it if we weren't rooted and built up in Christ? It should go without saying that a right understanding of how to live a Christian life is deeply rooted in the example of the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's life is our example. That requires Bible study. It takes a while to understand what Jesus was doing and thinking and why he did the things that he did. But it's necessary that we make that a part of our root system. In the book of Colossians, Paul tells us that when we are rooted in Christ, our ways will become like Christ's ways. We see the title of today's sermon here in Colossians 2. Let's begin in verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him. In other words, live like Jesus Christ lived. Verse 7. Rooted and built up in him. See, that's where our nourishment comes from. He's the source. And established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So being rooted in Christ means that we embrace Christ's doctrine, his principles, his teachings, and his values. A deep-rooted connection to Christ includes trusting in all the words of Jesus Christ, believing them, doing them, and greatly appreciating what Christ has done for us, the forgiveness that he's earned for us. It also, this deeply rooted connection in Christ also includes looking to God in faith, realizing our total dependence on our Creator, and at the same time, demonstrating the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. Yes, we're to be working at that. Our attempts might be small at first, but demonstrating the fruits of God's Holy Spirit nonetheless, and expressing true Christianity through good works. Yes, loving the brethren, forgiving, keeping the commandments, all of the commandments, serving, laying our lives down. Those are good works. Colossians 3 and verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him, Jesus Christ, that created him. We're to put on Jesus Christ. I'll give you a few more verses that talk about putting on Christ, being rooted in Christ. We become like Christ, as we just read in Colossians 2 and verse 6, walk you in him. In other words, do what Jesus Christ is doing. Put on the new man, like Jesus Christ. When we're rooted in Christ, it means that we know his ways, and we love his ways, and we reject the ways of the world. Being deeply rooted in Christ allows us to draw from God's wisdom, even draw from God's power, and it begins to transform us into mature spiritual beings capable of producing the required spiritual fruit. We need that nourishment from Jesus Christ to grow. And Paul explains that if we're not connected to Christ, the head of the body, we cannot grow. That's because we're united together in his body by strong connections whereby we're supplied our nourishment and our strength. That's paraphrasing Colossians 2:19. We were in Colossians 2 just a moment ago. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 3, brethren. In Ephesians 3, Paul equates being rooted and grounded in love with Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. We believe in Jesus Christ. We do what Jesus Christ says. That's Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. God, through his Holy Spirit, helps us to comprehend the intent of his words. They're not superficial. They're not flighty. What does Jesus Christ really intend when he speaks? And thus, be able to properly and adequately begin to implement the words of Christ in our lives. Ephesians 3 and verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Holy Spirit in the inner man. That's who we really are. And then again, we run across the title of today's sermon here, again in verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That takes quite a root system, to be filled with all the fullness of God. We have to know all about Jesus, what he thought, how he felt about things, how he reacted in certain situations, how he judged, how he discerned, all of those things. We'll go over those a couple of times. Verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, this is speaking of God's Holy Spirit, verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. When we are rooted in Christ, we put on Christ. We become like Christ. We walk with Christ. Let me just give you a few of these, brethren. You can jot down these in your notes and try not to turn to all of them. Romans 13, 14. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That says we do godly things. We don't walk in the ways of this world. Galatians 3 and verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. This process, we see it over and over in the scriptures. We're to be rooted in Christ so that we become, we grow up into Christ. We put on Christ. Galatians 4 in verse 16. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now Paul is telling the saints, look, be careful, because there are some misdirected leaders in the church, and they zealously wanted the allegiance of the people. They wanted the people to look to them. They wanted the people to be loyal to the ministry. And of course, that's an ungodly thing. And Paul is saying, am I therefore become your enemy because I'm pointing these things out? I'm telling you the truth. Verse 17, they zealously affect you, but not in a good way. It's not for well. You see, they're wanting the people to look to them, be loyal to them, give their allegiance to the ministry. They would exclude you, and you can just add, from Christ. They would exclude you from Christ that you might affect them, be affectionate to them, be loyal to them. That's what they wanted of the people of the Galatians. And Paul saying that is wrong for the ministry to seek your loyalty and affection in that way. Verse 18, but it is good to be zealously affected, always in a good thing. You know, if it's pointed towards Christ, if it's rooted towards Christ, and not only when I'm present with you, my little children, verse 19, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. See, Jesus Christ looked directly to God the Father, and that's what the church was supposed to be doing. That's what it's talking about here in Galatians 4, 16 through 19. Look directly to God. Have Christ formed in you. Put on Christ. You know, don't be rooted in the world, is what we would say. Ephesians 4 and verse 24. You don't have to turn over, just put that one in your notes. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we have a lot of growing to do. That's being rooted in Christ. The very mind and the actions of Jesus Christ are being duplicated in us when we put on Christ, when we're rooted in Christ. Ask yourself, do we know Jesus Christ? you know, in my years in the church, Brethren, I've seen a lot of people that can't discern any of the evangelists on TV. They're on there, you know, all week, you know, early in the morning, late at night, all these evangelists. If it sounds religious, some people think that's great. No, brethren, it's not great. It has to be rooted in Jesus Christ to be right. Do we know the mind of Christ? Do we have the mind of Christ? Do we know what Jesus would think? Or do we know what Jesus would do in each and every situation? That should be our goal, so that we are on the same page that Jesus Christ is on. Knowing Jesus changes our lives. It changes how we act, how we react, how we think, how we address situations. You remember how when we came into the Church of God, our eating habits changed? You know, there were a lot of things that we used to eat that we don't eat anymore. Okay, that was a teacher. That was a lesson in the beginning to show us a lot of change is going to take place. Perhaps our list of friends changed also. There were people that we didn't associate with anymore. Why? Because Jesus Christ didn't associate with those people. We don't want to run around with people that Jesus wouldn't be with. And as we became more and more rooted in Christ and put on Christ, brethren, everything about us takes on a new focus. Then, finally, we're to think like Him. We're to reason like Him. We wouldn't go anymore where Jesus wouldn't go. We're to judge and discern things as Jesus Christ does. The goal of being rooted in Christ is to be exactly like Jesus in every situation in our lives that comes up. At the very time, right now, today, at the very time that the church should be pulling together in unity, unity of spirit, togetherness, we find old grudges festering. The factions continuing. Why is that? Why don't the ministers of the various groups bury the hatchet and come together? Is it pride? Is it arrogance? What is it? If they won't do that, they owe it to the brethren to at least spell out in detail their doctrinal position for not working toward Christ's desire for a unity of the body, for a unity of the brethren. Jesus says, Father, that they might be one. He says that five times alone in John 17. The reason for the disunity in the Church of God, even after so many years, attests to the fact that there are those who have not yet become rooted in Christ as they should be. Let me repeat that, brethren. The reason for the disunity, even after so many years, attest to the fact that there are those who have not yet become rooted in Christ as they should be. It's simply unfathomable to have Church of God organizations existing side by side while ignoring each other's very existence as brothers and sisters of Christ. And because of the reluctance of the various offshoots of the scattered churches and groups of brethren to work toward harmony, you know, if you looked at your church, you'd think we had all the time in the world to fool around. Brethren, time is of essence. Time is short. It's high time that all the converted brethren, those who are rooted in Christ, pull together, recognize one another, despite which corporate organization they find themselves in. The solution for all the disunity in the Church of God is not to try to force people together in one corporate unit, force people together against their will. The solution is rather to be rooted in Christ, restoring a right relationship with God. If we were all rooted in Christ, if we all had a right relationship with God, there would be no division in the Church of God. When we are truly rooted in Christ, as we should be, the unity of the body will be the sure outcome. Make no mistake about it. Jesus Christ is not going to return to a scattered bunch of churches. Jesus Christ has only one church, and it's made up of all the brethren who are being led by His Spirit. Our relationship with God Being rooted in Christ is the basis for unity with the brethren, because that relationship exists for the very purpose of creating us as children of God in the same spiritual image of God. Christ is not divided. How can we as brothers and sisters of Christ remain so divided? Fightings, quarrelings, strivings, and contentions clearly demonstrate the carnal nature of those who will not seek peace, those who are not rooted in Christ, those who do not have a proper relationship with God. You know, we've mentioned it over and over. I'll paraphrase it for you, brethren. It's from 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 3 and 4. This is where Paul is chiding the church. The church then, just like the church today, was carnal. He says, are you yet carnal? For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? See, we're supposed to be walking as Christ, remember? For while one says, I am of, you know, and instead of putting Paul and Apollos there, let's fill in the name of a minister that we know. I am of such and such a minister. And another says, I am of such and such an organization. Paul says, are you not carnal? Brethren, if we claim, and see, everybody says that doesn't apply to them, so we're claiming we're not carnal. If we claim that we're not carnal, but spiritually rooted in Christ, then we must admit that all this church party spirit that we see all around us is wrong. It is not according to God's will or God's desire. What are we to do about the problem? The answer is that we, you and I, brethren, must be instrumental in healing the breach. Take a stand. Recognize your sisters, your brothers, and other groups who have a right relationship with God and are also striving to be rooted in Christ. Reestablish a relationship that is pleasing to Jesus Christ. 2 Peter, if you'll turn over to 2 Peter. Yes, brethren, the Bible reveals that there are many false ministers that the brethren are to be careful of. They do not seek the will of God. They seek their own will. They are not rooted and founded in Jesus Christ. Don't take my word for it. Let's read 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets or preachers also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. So Peter, under the inspiration of Jesus Christ, is telling us there shall be false teachers. And he's not talking about the men in the world alone. He's talking about in the church of God. He's talking to the church of God, for the church of God. This word, privately, it means that these ministers introduce surreptitiously. It means that there are false teachers. There are those false teachers in the church who sneak wrong beliefs and wrong practices into the church of God. It has always been that way. And God reveals that it's going to always be that way. Matthew chapter 24. Brethren, a man wrote to me recently expressing his dismay at what he perceived as many evil ministries in the church of God, how much damage they had done, how cruel they had been. And he said, how could that possibly be? He wondered, how could it be that there are evil ministers, bad ministers in the church of God? He thought, aren't all ministers in the church of God supposed to be on track? That's what he thought. He should have read 2 Peter chapter 2. In fact, I sent him two dozen scriptures pointing out that there shall be false teachers among you. We're to be wise. Now, wise as a serpent, harmless as dove. But we're to discern these things. We're to know, brethren. I sent him a couple dozen scriptures that warned about bad preachers in the church of God in the last days. Just like these words of Jesus Christ in Matthew 24 and verse 11, where Jesus said, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because the iniquity, Jesus Christ is speaking about the end time here. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And brethren, we're seeing that in the church of God. Jesus says, will I find faith when I come back? That's because the love of many is waxing cold. People are giving up because of all this bad stuff. We're not supposed to give up. Let's get our roots down deep into the moisture that'll suck up the living water that we need. This is exactly where we are today. We're still in the church of God, but we have some serious discerning to do. And being rooted in Christ is the only way we can see our way through these difficult times. And brethren, mark my words, it is going to get much more difficult than it is now. It's a picnic in the churches right now compared to what's going to be happening as the beast power, as Satan, as false ministers increase in power. Have the courage to do what God requires of us. Our task is not to find the single church corporate organization that Jesus Christ is fully pleased with. It doesn't exist on the earth. Every true Christian's mission is to be firmly rooted in Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ alone. This world is about to unravel at the seams. Jesus Christ says, you know, discern the times. We live in an insolvent world of increasing debt, a world in financial chaos. And there are no solutions. Everybody is wanting to borrow. Europe, China, the United States of America, they're all way overextended. And financially, they're at the end of their rope. Look at this world. Look at the signs. The decay in moral values across America, across Great Britain, across the world, has made us immoral nations, like unto Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at what's happening to the world. That Gulf of Mexico oil discharge is an environmental. It is an environmental and ecological quagmire of immense proportions. The book of Revelation speaks of the sea dying, all the fish dying. How much more can it take? How long will the prophetically significant nation over in Palestine, the nation of Israel, be restrained from using nuclear force against an Iran that has nuclear designs? And will Israel use massive conventional armament against Syria and Hezbollah and Hamas? This world is a cauldron brewing, ready to explode. What is happening? Where are we right now? Daniel chapter 4. Brethren, conditions are ripe for a world-ruling dictator who will rise up overnight. I want to tie this together with what we've been studying because we need to know where we are. Christ wants us to know that we are in the very last days. This in Daniel 4, there's a good example of roots, and it's right here in the Bible. And let's take a look at it right now. The prophet Daniel had God's Holy Spirit. He was led by God's Holy Spirit. God was working through him. And strangely enough, Nebuchadnezzar recognized that David had God's Holy Spirit. He didn't have God's Holy Spirit, but God was doing some great work with Nebuchadnezzar. He was an ungodly, we would say a pagan world ruler. And he was that head of gold. He was a world-ruling empire. Nebuchadnezzar was the head of it. Let's pick it up here in Daniel 4 in verse 8. And this is Nebuchadnezzar speaking. But at the last, Daniel came in before me. This is Nebuchadnezzar saying this. Whose name was Belteshazzar. Well, that wasn't his name, Belteshazzar, just like Esther's name wasn't Esther or Easter, but they gave them pagan names. And the poor Christians, let's just call them Christians in the Old Testament because they were looking to Jesus Christ. They desired to know what we know. They had to suffer under this paganism. So Nebuchadnezzar says that Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is, notice this, the spirit of the holy gods. Yes, Daniel had God's Holy Spirit. And before him I told the dream, saying. So Nebuchadnezzar is going to say to young Daniel here, I had this dream. What does it mean? This is strange. Now, why was this going on? It was going on for us, brethren. It happened to Daniel. Daniel never got to understand it, as we shall see. Verse 10. Thus were the visions in my head on my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree. So we're back to the tree, and we're back to the roots, brethren. A tree in the midst of the earth. And the height thereof was great. It was very, very tall, very, very huge tree. Daniel 4 and verse 11. And the tree grew, and it was strong, like an oak tree. And the height thereof reached into the heaven. It just went way, way, way up. And the sight thereof was to the end of all the earth. So you could almost picture a tree so huge that its branches just went out and out and out, you know, casting its shadow over all the earth. Huge tree. This is in a vision that Nebuchadnezzar has. And by the way, brethren, this was about 2,520 years ago, give or take a little bit. We'll see that in just a moment. Verse 13. I saw in the visions of my head upon my head, behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. And he cried aloud and he said thus, hew down this tree, cut off its branches, shake off its leaves, scatter its fruit, let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from its branches. So this tree is denuded, it's cut down, it's delimbed, it's debarked, it's chopped down. But notice there's something very strange that is done. Verse 15. Nevertheless, leave the stump of its roots. So picture this, brethren. Here's this huge tree. I don't know what the diameter would be. But to keep the stump from rotting and from splitting and from decaying, it's treated. In fact, these bands of iron and bronze are put around it and drawn extremely tight and riveted or welded together to hold this stump, not only in place, but to seal up the pores on the top of it. Nevertheless, leave the stump of its roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven. So see, the roots are still getting moisture. These roots are unseen. They extend far into the earth, all around the earth on the inside, if the branches on the outside did the same. Tree branches extend outward as far as the roots extend underground, often unseen. But they're damp with the dew of heaven. And let its portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. You know, there's just a stump out there in the field. Verse 20. There's an explanation here by Daniel. He's going to explain it to Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 20, the tree that you saw. Verse 22. It's you, Nebuchadnezzar. It is you, O king, that are grown and become strong for the greatness. Your greatness is grown, and it reaches unto heaven. And your dominion to the ends of the earth. Yes, Nebuchadnezzar was a world-ruling empire. But what about this part with the stump? It has a two-fold meaning, as we shall see, brethren. We'll see that the well-developed root system is being preserved. That's the point of this, verse 23. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew down the tree and destroy it, tree's gone, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of the heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, until seven times pass over him. So here we get some prophetic utterance. Seven times. What does that mean? It means seven times 360 days, or 360 days in a prophetic year. Now, seven times 360 days would be 2,520 days. That's for Nebuchadnezzar, but the twofold meaning has meaning for us. It also means 2,520 years for prophecy's sake. There's more here than meets the eye, brethren. Verse 26. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, your kingdom shall be sure unto you. It's going to stay there, Nebuchadnezzar, even though you're out of it. And you know the story, brethren, how he lost his mind and grazed in the field like cattle. He came back, and his kingdom remained because the roots were sure. Your kingdom shall be sure unto you. We're in the middle of verse 26. That you shall have known that the heavens do rule. After that you shall have known that the heavens do rule. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar needs to learn that God rules in the kingdom of men. And it says that all through the book of Daniel. Now, brethren, we come unto the time of the end. Verse 7. Daniel 12 and verse 7. I'll give you a moment to turn over there. Daniel is wondering, what do these things mean prophetically? Verse 7, we read. Daniel 12 and verse 7. And I heard the man clothed in linen. This is an angel who's talking to Daniel, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand into the heaven, and swore by him that lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. That's the 3.5 times. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people. Now, God speaks about the power of the holy people being scattered. When that is accomplished, when that is finished, when that has taken place, all these things shall be finished. There's a lot in this verse 7, brethren. Verse 9. And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed. Daniel didn't find out. He never did know. Daniel is in his grave. He never found out what this meant. We know more of what it means than what Daniel understood, because we have so much of the book of Revelation and the prophecy of Jesus Christ. How long are they going to stay sealed up? At the end of verse 9 we read, the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Brethren, that is now. That is today. Verse 10. Many shall be purified. You know what you can read in there? So there are some that won't be purified. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, reference to the tribulation there, but the wicked shall do wickedly. Brethren, they're always there. They're always going to be wicked people. They're going to be tares. They're going to be false prophets. They're going to be false ministers. God says so over and over and over. And none of the wicked shall understand. They're not going to get their house in order. They're not going to be rooted in Christ. They're not going to build their relationship with God. We've seen the kind of things that they're going to do. But the wise shall understand. God's got a direct line to us when we're rooted in Christ. If we understand how Christ thought about everything, all these things will be made clear to us, brethren. Brethren, the wise shall understand. This is a picture for us of a mighty world ruling empire springing up from its well-preserved roots in the last days, just like Nebuchadnezzar's empire sprung up after 7 years. There is going to be a well-preserved root system. There is a well-preserved root system for paganism, for a world-ruling empire, dictator, in these last days. You know, just like that bamboo cane that I described a while ago that just seemingly didn't do anything for year after year, the roots were growing. They were in place. They were developing. A world-ruling empire is going to spring up virtually overnight because the root system that will feed it is in place. It's in place right now. That's why we keep our eye on the church. We keep our eye on Europe. That's why we're rooted in Jesus Christ. That's why we have a relationship with God. What we see happening in the world looks like the world is about to collapse. But if you read the rest of Daniel, you'll see that a mighty world ruling empire is going to spring up overnight. This stump is going to spring into a huge tree that towers into the heavens with its branches around the world. But this time it'll be overnight. It'll happen so fast it'll make your head spin. The tree grew, and it was strong, and the height thereof reached into the heaven, and the sight was to the end of the earth. The beast's power will reach to the ends of the earth. Brethren, that's the way that it's going to come about. And those roots are ready to spring forth right now, and they're going to come shooting up so fast, you won't even hardly be able to keep up with it in the news. And the beast's power is going to have such great solutions that people are going to be fooled by it. The very elect would be deceived if it were possible. He'll solve the debt problem. He'll issue units of debt and give everybody wealth. It'll be a wealth of debt. It'll be ungodly, but people are going to jump on board, even seeing the sins of the beast. Amos chapter 8, brethren. It is time to be rooted in Christ. There's a famine of the word that's coming. When the famine of the word comes upon us, will we be firmly founded and rooted in Christ and be able to withstand the onslaught of secularism and paganism and godlessness that's going to sweep over this earth? In Amos 8, verse 11, we read, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. I will send a famine on the land, not of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Notice, first, that this does not say that it's going to be a famine of the word of the Lord. It's going to be a famine of the hearing. Let me share something with you, brethren. If you turn over to Revelation 3, God's word will still be available, especially if we're rooted in Christ, especially if they're written in our hearts. We'll know them. But let's tie these scriptures together. Could it be, brethren, that we've already begun to experience the famine of the word in the lack of spiritual meat, in the lack of spiritual truth that the brethren in the greater church of God are receiving? God describes the final spiritual famine as one in which the brethren do not even know what they're missing. They're oblivious to the fact that there is a famine of the word in the hearing of the word. We read in Revelation 3 and verse 17, and again, this applies to the end time church, brethren, to the true church of God. Jesus paraphrases what people in the church will be saying today. You say, "I am rich, I'm increased with goods." They're talking about spiritually enriched. They have all the booklets, they have all the truth. They have everything that, you know, the church has ever had. "I have need of nothing." But notice what Christ says. "And they know not." You know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They're not even aware of it because they're not rooted in Jesus Christ. Brethren, it is time to be firmly rooted in Christ. He who says he abides in him, in Christ, ought himself also to walk, even as Christ walked. That's 1 John 2 and verse 6. Brethren, in general, fruit is only produced when a tree or a plant is mature. Much of that depends upon and starts with the tree or the plant's roots. We are fed and nourished by Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. That's the only way that we grow. That's the only way that we increase. We have to be rooted in Christ. And to put it another way, our roots are our established, deepening relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son, and the Father. God the Father and Jesus Christ are the source of the strength and the stability and all the other resources that we need. Brethren, we find those in the scriptures. But we have to send our roots deep. Understand why Christ did what he did, thought what he thought, said what he said, judged the way that he judged. Everything, brethren, rests on our growing connection to Jesus Christ and God the Father. We must be rooted in Christ. If we are abiding in him, being rooted in Christ, and if we are continuing in that relationship, growth will take place. And when the time is right, we will bear fruit, and God will be glorified.